Alabama. I was in Birmingham, Alabama for a World Changers trip. We just took, in fact, our students on their first World Changers trip here not too long ago. And this World Changers trip was a little bit longer. You got down there early enough that you could attend a local church. And so I was there mixed up with a bunch of kids I didn't know, and they took me and these eight kids, and they took us down to an African-American church in downtown Birmingham. I mean, they took us in there, and it looked like we had made a wrong turn. I mean, they walked us in there, they sent us down, I'm sitting there for the worship service, big church, we're being welcomed, but I'm sitting there. Pretty soon the choir comes in, you know, they're moving. They're excited. I mean, I'm like, okay. I think I tapped my foot a little bit. And they're excited, and they just keep singing this song, and pretty soon people are getting up. They're singing. They're talking to other people. This is their worship service. They're singing and talking to other people, and me and these seven or eight white kids are looking really white down front. Okay, and we're sitting there. We're just kind of, this is nice. And so there were several people on that staff. Some of them were native from Africa, and were coming over, and we're going to go back and do missions, and they were coming over to seminaries and things like that. And this woman walked up to me, and she was the wife of one of the associate pastors, of which they had many, and she just kind of sat down next to me, and she said, "Listen, I don't know how you do it back at your church, but here, you just praise Jesus, you just get excited, you just do whatever God's telling you to do." And then she got up and she went away. And the rest of that service, I just had a good time. Now, I looked over at those kids. They were still a little bit like, okay, well, Heath's doing his thing. But I was just like, you know what? This is how it should be. I should have the joy of the Lord. It doesn't mean that if I raise my hands, I am more spiritual than a person who does not, does it? Because the Bible tells us it's all about worshiping in spirit and in truth, and you can raise your hands and have it be false, okay? So it's not about raising your hands. It's about the fact that I needed to have a hindrance taken away. See, I felt completely hindered a lot of times back in my other church where I was a youth pastor, loved that church, but sometimes you raised your hand, they thought you might have a question. Or maybe you wanted a snack. That would have been great. But it wasn't something you always did. And so I wonder, what hinders you? What holds you back? Is it people? Probably not. None of us ever deal with what people think about us and that holds us back from anything. No. Is it perceptions? How you think, well, if people know at work I'm a Christian, they might think I'm one of those religious nuts. I don't want anyone to think that, you know, I love Jesus, but, you know, everyone can just have their own space and it's okay. Is it your past? Do you have something back there, and by back there I mean way behind you that you can't change anyway. You have something back there that's just holding you down. Not because God's holding you down, just because you're holding you down. What hinders churches? You know what? Pretty much all the same things. People, this week on YouVersion, I asked that question. I said, what's something that hinders you? And one person said, sometimes I feel hindered at church. I feel like people are thinking certain things about me. Now, maybe they are, maybe they're not. But isn't it amazing how self-important we become? Everyone at church is looking at me. Listen, brother, we forgot you were here, okay? Sometimes that's the reality. I mean, I remember how many times I walked into a room in high school and thought, oh, I bet everyone's thinking that this jacket is just the coolest jacket they've ever seen. They couldn't care less. It's amazing how self-important we can become, and because of that self-importance, we constantly get hindered when we think other people don't think those important things about us. And so when you look at Acts chapter 28, I want you to read how the end of Paul's ministry is described here. Now, this isn't the complete end of his ministry. It's the end of what Luke is able to record and give to us. In fact, if you've ever read the book of Acts, you may feel like it kind of stops in the middle of the story. That's because it does. But take a look. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. About Paul, it says, he lived there two whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, where is this place that he is at? Well, Paul's journey has taken him on quite a ride since we last saw him. You remember last time we talked, he was with some friends that said, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go, it's going to be difficult. And Paul said, just because something isn't comfortable or isn't convenient doesn't mean it's not God's will for my life. Well, guess what? He goes to Jerusalem, and they sure do. They come to arrest him. In fact, they're ready to start whipping him and torturing him when they find out he's a Roman citizen. He says, I want an appeal. I want to go all the way to Rome. Well, he does. He goes through courtrooms. He's arrested. He survives a shipwrecking. And he finally makes his way to Rome. And when he gets there, there are a bunch of Christians. They're so excited to see him. But there are also a lot of these unbelieving Jews, these people he's dealt with his entire ministry. And the Bible tells us he's speaking to a lot of them. A lot of them are like, okay, great. But several others are all saying, you know what? I don't believe that. You're probably right to be arrested and just separated from everybody. But you look at his attitude. I mean, think about your attitude when people or perceptions or your past hinders you. Sometimes we get kind of in our bubble, don't we? Sometimes we kind of get self-contained. We don't want to talk to anybody. We don't want to go anywhere. We don't want to do anything. But you look at how he goes through this, and I believe there is something to be said here for how we need to lose our hindrances. Look again at verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years. You know that trial you're going through? Boy, it sure seems long, doesn't it? He went through this for 2 years of being under arrest, waiting for a trial. And sometimes we say, I cannot believe God has made me pray about this for 2 weeks, and I have not heard an answer yet. What is God doing? You know God doesn't wear a wristwatch, right? He doesn't even wear an Apple Watch, if you can believe that. He doesn't wear any of that junk. In fact, God invented time for our feeble minds to comprehend what's going on around us. It's as if this entire room, imagine the walls gone, this entire room is eternity, and to help us understand days and weeks and months, he created this little bubble of time. He put us inside of it. And guess what's going to happen at the end? He's going to pop that bubble. Some of you love your calendars and your watches. Guess what? Heaven doesn't have any. I'm super excited about that. I also hear there's not many meetings. I'm pretty big on that too. I'm wide open for that. But when you look, you see here for 2 years he goes through this, but look at what he does. It says he welcomed all who came to him. Have you ever had someone hurt you and you say, well, everyone's welcome except you. I'll slam the door right in your face. Are there people that you are unwilling to welcome into your life, into your church, into your home? Now, the Bible is not telling us to be dumb. The Bible is telling us to be compassionate. Do you think there are people that Paul shared the gospel with who said no, who later came and knocked on that door and said, you know, I've been thinking about what you said about God, and maybe there's something to that. He said, nope, slam. No. I think he welcomed all those people right in. In fact, the Bible tells us earlier in the chapter that Paul was chained up to a guard. These poor guys, for 6 hours a day, got a gospel witness. The Bible tells us that the Romans would change these guards 4 times a day. 4 times 6 is 24. Yes, all right, my wife was looking at me, but I still am not going to be teaching math to the kids. So yes, you had 4 guards a day. I think Paul was like, hey, bring on another one. He had a whole gospel buffet going on. Bring another one out. I'm still hungry. And so he would bring these people out. He welcomed all these people. But I want you to see, as he welcomes them, I mean, remember, he's under arrest. But he's living like he's completely free. This book ends with him still under arrest. And so some people say, well, what happens? Eventually, he gets his trial. He's released. He goes off, does the same thing, gets arrested again. The second time it doesn't work out so well. I'll let you read it for yourself. But he goes through this whole situation. As he's going through it, he writes a book to the Philippian church. Theologians like to call that book the letter of joy. That in the midst of being in prison, having his freedom taken away from him, he could write a letter telling people to have joy in Jesus. You look and see what he does in verse 31. He is proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's continuing to share Jesus. Listen, every time he shares Jesus, he gets arrested. Every time. Arrested, or on a bad day, they drag him outside the city and throw rocks at him until they think he's dead. This is what happens to him. And so does he say, well, you know what? It doesn't seem like the gospel is that great for my health. I think I'll stop. No, he continues to be this witness. It says, not just proclaiming, but proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. You know what? You should invite people to church. But more than that, you should invite them to Jesus. I tell people, I don't care what church you go to, as long as they believe the Bible is true and that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, then you know what? Go there and get involved. I had a lady one time, she accepted Jesus Christ. To be quite honest, the church I was in at that time didn't have a great reputation. There had been some things in their past, and so she accepted Christ. I shared with her, she wanted to be baptized, and she said, so if I get baptized, does that mean I automatically become a member of your church? I said, it doesn't have to. I said, if you want to be obedient to be baptized, you can be baptized. It won't be membership. That's fine. Because for me, it's about Jesus. It's not about what church you go to. You need to find the place that you can be involved and serve. Because if you're never going to come, then that's not really the church you go to. It's just the church you stay home from. Okay? So when we proclaim the kingdom, we are proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then look at this. I love this. He goes on. He's not just telling them about Jesus. He's teaching them about Jesus. Teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. The Bible tells us that there were a lot of people who accepted Jesus. So here's what he's doing. He's saying, I want to teach you how to have joy in Jesus. Come to my house because I'm under arrest. I'm chained up to a guard all the time. I want you to come and teach you how to have joy and happiness in Jesus. But I can't come meet you because, you know, I'm under arrest for Jesus. Yeah. Think about that. You're trying to tell someone how great it is to live for Jesus, but you're in a jail cell. But these people were coming, and they were seeing something real out of him because you see two things in his attitude. Two things. Look, he is teaching them with all boldness and unhindered. What does it mean to have all boldness here? It means he's teaching them the truth above what is comfortable or convenient. Have you ever been prepared to tell somebody the truth about their situation, but you stopped because it wasn't going to be a very comfortable conversation? Have you ever felt like God was calling you to do something? You were so certain of it, but it wasn't going to be very convenient. Paul is not allowing comfort or convenience to stop him. It says he is going to declare these things with all boldness. You know what we need in America? We need more boldness about Jesus than we do about legislation. We need more boldness about Jesus than we do a presidential candidate. Because while those things are important, and while they do have a place, if all people ever hear out of Christians is what we're against and not who we're for, this country will not experience revival, and neither will we. We need to be sure that we are declaring Jesus with boldness, with truth. I know sometimes it's tough and some people don't like it, but you know what? You liked it. You accepted it. Aren't you glad someone told you the truth? I am so glad that Brother Bud drove down my driveway and invited me to church, even though he was much older than me. And he could have said, you know what? That kid doesn't want to hear from me. He knew I needed to hear the truth. I sometimes wonder what stories were going around that they really knew about me. You know, sometimes you think no one really knows they're really you. I'm starting to think all of a sudden, I've never really had this revelation before, because he knew my mama, and my mama might have told him a story or two. I need to give my mama a call later. Mama, I know that you listen to these sermons online, and so mama, you need to call me, all right? So that's how I tell my mom to call me, okay? But here's the best part of this. He doesn't just do it with boldness. He does it, some of your Bibles say, without hindrance. The New American Standard says, unhindered. It's the only time this word is used in the entire Bible. It's the only time you'll find it. And that's why I think it's worthy for us to stop and think about for a second. Because each and every one of us have something that hinders us. That hinders us from serving in the church when we hear we need help with Trunk or Treat. Or hinders us from serving when we hear we need more people helping out in Awana. Or hinders us from giving when we hear we're going to try to have a $1,200 goal for missions, but we're asking for it to be a gift above and beyond your normal giving. There's something that hinders you when you hear us say, you need to go out and show your faith, and you say, I can't do that. I'll just let Pastor Heath take care of my person for me. Don't allow those hindrances to rob you of the kind of joy that allowed Paul to live under house arrest for 2 years and write a letter that people call the letter of joy. When you allow hindrances to come into your life, you're allowing Satan to have rule in your life. Because God comes and declares to us where we're off in order that we get back on track. That's called conviction. Satan comes into your life to tell you where you're off so he can hold you down there. That's called guilt. You need to take a long, hard look at whether or not you are motivated by conviction that God is challenging you to something greater, or guilt that Satan is just telling you to live here in the past. And listen, this table here is very important today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we dedicated these children, I did not time for this message about being unhindered to fall on this day. I'm continually reminded of how God works in ways I don't think about. If you are a parent, whether your children are home or not, you have never experienced any feelings of inadequacy. You have never experienced any feelings of, I have no idea what I'm doing right now. But I'm going to say this with boldness and confidence to this kid until they stop asking me for a sucker and they go to bed. We've all experienced these times we realize, I don't know what in the world I'm doing. How do I get through this? And you know what? I see a lot of parents that are so hindered by the fear that they're going to mess their kid up that they never do anything. I remember telling a group of deacons in a church one time, we had a very difficult decision that needed to be made, and they chose not to act on the decision. I remember saying to them, and I was pretty young at the time, I said, you think that not making a decision is not making a decision. But in fact, it is making a decision. Choosing not to act is an action. And so my parents are afraid I'm going to mess it up. Do you know who I find usually needs to worry the least amount about messing stuff up? The people that are most worried about it. I remember a young man in one of my youth groups came to me, and he was dealing with a particular issue, and he said, Heath, I am just so upset at myself. I continue to fail in this area and fail in this area. I don't even know what to do with myself anymore. I said, I'm proud of you. And he said, why? I said, because number one, you're willing to admit you have failures, and you're worried about falling into those failures again. You're the kid that I worry least about than the kid who won't come and tell me he's got a problem so I can help him and encourage him. You know what? You say, I don't know if I can be the parent or grandparent that I need to be. Listen, the fact that you have that fear is a really good place to start, because it means that you're motivated to raise your children up, like we talked about this morning, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that they would understand who God is, not what church is, but who God is. And this table reminds me of who I used to be. That's what the Lord's Supper does. It's a remembrance. It's a remembrance of what Jesus did, knowing exactly who you are, knowing exactly who I am, and the Bible says he died for you anyway. It's not God so loved the world except for 5% of people that were just completely too dirty and unredeemable. He died for the whole world so that we would have our hindrances removed, so we'd have the guilt removed and the fear removed and the doubts removed and the worries about what people are thinking about us and the worries about, well, what if they find out about my past? I am so thankful when people share with me where they've been, but they glorify God and where He's brought them. A testimony does not glorify the sin. It glorifies the Savior who has brought us from that life. Perfectly? No, we still sin. But His salvation is perfect. You know, some of us come before this table and we worry. We know the Bible says we should come before it in a worthy manner. And that's a serious thing to remember. But you know what? You need to recognize what God saved you from. I just finished a book. This wasn't in my sermon today. I just finished a book called Captured by Grace by David Jeremiah. I recommend you read it. In that book, he talks about the man who wrote the words to Amazing Grace, which we sang those words. You know, that man was the captain of a slave ship. Even after he became a Christian, for 13 additional years, he continued to trade people like they were cattle. It didn't register with him how that should affect his job, how that should affect what he was doing. And when John Newton came to a decision that I need to start treating each and every person like a person, he experienced tremendous guilt over what he had done and lives he had ruined. And God spoke to him, "You need to leave the past in the past. You need to do what I'm calling you today." He took on a vital, important preaching ministry and won many souls to Christ. But you know what? I think there are a lot of people out there, probably some people right here in this room, you are capable of spiritual things you have no idea of, but you've just told yourself that your past and what people think about you in these perceptions is more than what God says. Listen, you need to stop shrinking God down to the size of your problems and to the size of people. And remember, He's big and He's powerful and He does the impossible and He knows who you are and He loves you and He wants to do something great and amazing in your life. If He's working in me, He can work in you. And so this morning, what hindrance is holding you back? What's holding you back from being the parent or the grandparent you want to be? What's holding you back from being the Christian you know God is calling you to be? But most importantly, the Bible says there is one thing that will hold you back from heaven, and it's your sin. And Jesus Christ came so that when times like the table come, we don't have to fear. We can come to the Lord. We can say, "Through your grace and forgiveness, I am forgiven. And I repent of my sin, and I ask you to help me to commit to live as a new creation." But if this morning you still feel like your sin is holding you from heaven, listen, Jesus died to take your place. The Bible says your sin has to be paid for. There's only two ways. Number one, you can pay for that sin all by yourself in hell. God loves you enough not to force you to choose Him. But secondly, Jesus died on the cross to pay the exact same penalty. And Jesus says, if you'll make Him your Savior and Lord, you'll say no to sin and yes to Him, He'll swap places with you. And He's already taken the punishment for your sin. So if you feel a hindrance of even being in heaven one day, listen, Jesus died for you. All you have to do is say yes to Him. I'd like to ask.